When people draw near to God in their mind, what they really are doing is engaging in a very vague sort of a way their emotions. And they say, I'm drawing near to God, and they're looking for a feeling. They're looking for emotions. Because all too often we Christians confuse spirituality with emotionalism. You gotta feel it. I mean, how many places are there like that? You know, they really put on an emotional production. This isn't to criticize people. There's a lot of great churches. Don't misunderstand me. But we all know places where it's a real emotional production. You know, you gotta feel it. Now, feeling the Spirit on me. This is a good one. Slain in the Spirit. That's all about emotion. The only people that the Spirit slew were Ananias and Sapphira. The Holy Spirit doesn't slay people. You know, so what's that all about? Oh, I'm so filled with the Spirit, I can't even stand up. Well, half the time it's somebody who's been slapped upside the head by the other guy, and now you can't stand up maybe, right? Maybe that's what it is. It didn't work? Get a 2x4. Slay in the Spirit. Wrong spirit. Here's the thing. There's nothing emotional about it. How does God draw people? In other words, how do I draw near to God? God is drawing you, Jeremiah 31:3. God is drawing you. With loving kindness I have drawn you. Loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I have drawn you. So, for me, to draw near to God is not a vague production of what I can perform in my emotions. What does that even mean? What it really is mixing faith with the love of God. And when I mix faith with the love of God, I start being able to trust God. And when I start being able to trust God, He starts being able to have His way in my life. And when He can have His way in my life, that's when I've drawn near to Him. How do you draw near to a God who indwells you? Reach for your kidneys. I mean, really. How do you draw near to a God who indwells you? If you think of it in the terms that people are thinking of it, He's over there, I'm over here, I gotta get here, but I can't see Him, I don't know where He is, I can't. So it's gotta be a feeling. Nothing to do with your feelings. What if you ate bad pizza? Did God suddenly depart? Your neighbors might, your family might want to. But did God? This is how you lose your salvation. Wow. All right. But what is that? Okay, it's vagueness is what it is. It's vagueness. Alright, so the Holy Spirit draws me. What's my part in it? What's my part in mixing faith? How do I mix faith? Well, faith comes by hearing in Romans 10:17. It starts with growing in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. Alright, that's where it starts. Hearing the Word of God. If I hear the Word of God, I will start to grow in grace. Now here's the thing. The Logos is not the same as the Rhema. The Logos, proclaimed word. Rhema, revealed word. Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every revealed word. In application, what is the bread speaking of? It's speaking of the bread of life. The living word. Now certainly that does also in other applications where that means, you know, superficial material, that type of, yes, all that's fine. But we're talking about an application, not an interpretation. An application, it can also mean man will not live by the Logos but by the Rhema. Why? Letter kills, Spirit gives life. That's why. So I don't try to utilize per se in my volition what I've received from the pulpit. Wouldn't you do that? Does that make any sense? No, it makes perfect sense. You wouldn't do that. Why? Because in my intellect, which controls my volition, I have no ability to grasp my own needs because I don't know my own heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I cannot know my own heart, much less anybody else's heart. So I cannot know, at least in anything resembling a full measure, what I need. I do know what the Bible has defined for me. Now, this is not the same as emotionalism, and it's not subjectivity. The rhema comes when the proclaimed word is illuminated and applied to my life by the Holy Spirit. And now you have a revealed word, an illumination from the Scriptures for my life. That's what I go by. I don't try to live by the Logos, because if I try to live by the Logos, I'll enter into a striving legalistic construct. In that, I find death. I'll be someone who becomes very frustrated. Instead, I receive the Word of God. Faith comes by what? Hearing. In the original language, it talks about the auditory sense. That's what hearing means, the auditory sense. Literally hearing. Faith does not come by seeing. Why? Because seeing all too often leads to subjective private interpretation. Maybe I'm somebody who's very emotionally oriented, and I'm reading something and it lights up my emotions, and this is what I start to live by. But it's just nothing more than another form of emotionalism. Emotionalism is a killer. No, instead, we receive, and as we receive, the Holy Spirit goes from person to person, ministering to their hearts. Using the proclaimed word from the pulpit to speak to people's hearts for their specific situations, their specific lives, their specific needs. That's what we go by. Sometimes people who are new to Christianity, new to preaching, not necessarily even to Christianity, but to good Bible preaching, let's say, I can only get 5 minutes of a 40-minute message. It's possible that it's a question of capacity that needs to grow. And somebody like that, you just tell them, well, you take the meat, throw out the bones. You get what you can, don't worry about the rest. But really, it's also possible that for 5 minutes in that message, the Holy Spirit was speaking to your heart. Because I'll tell you right now, He's not going to speak to you for all 40 minutes. Why? Because in 2 Timothy 3:16, He also imparts instruction. And I need instruction. I need it because I need content. So I'm not saying that the Logos is without value. It's with immense value. But it's not what I live by per se. I live by what the Holy Spirit has imparted in John 16:13 as He guides me in all truth. And so the Word of God comes and the Holy Spirit speaks to my heart. And then I receive from the Holy Spirit something, but there's more in the message. And I appreciate it, but it's not speaking to my life. But it's good instruction, and I recognize that. That's right. So what you received was the impartation of what you live by and instruction for your frame of reference. There you have a complete message. This is how we do it as Christians. Now, the other thing is this. Somebody may say, well, I don't feel good. Well, if you're not feeling well, okay, fine. If you're not feeling well, rest, get better, do what you need to, and be at church when you can. But they say, I'm not feeling good, I'm not going to get built up today at all. That's a mistake. But I can't really concentrate. That's irrelevant. Better to be able to concentrate with academic discipline. But yes, maybe if you're feeling very badly, you won't be able to concentrate. Listen anyway. But my mind will wander. Listen anyway. Why? It's about the way the brain works. The unconscious mind, which makes up the bulk of your frame of reference, receives everything. It doesn't discriminate, it has no filter. That's why you have to be careful what you let in there. Because it receives everything. Once it's in your memory engrams, which are a physical part of your brain, it is there until you go home to be with the Lord. So it receives everything. The vast majority you won't remember. It won't go into your conscious mind, it won't go into your subconscious mind, it will go into your unconscious mind, the part you have no control over. The bulk of your frame of reference is receiving whether your conscious mind is or is not. It's amazing what's in there. For people who are more than 20-something, this becomes a surprising reality sometimes. I'll never forget one time I was very ill. I actually had poisoning and I didn't know it. And I thought I had a bad flu. I just laid down. I was laying down all day long. And my wife was at work. And it was August and my window was open. And the neighbors behind us were playing the radio. All kinds of worldly music. And there was the news, the weather reports, sports, the whole nine yards. And I didn't really enjoy the worldly music too much. The news and the weather reports, I was fine. And the sports. But the worldly music, I didn't care for. And I found it curious that I was very good at predicting the next song. So after several hours of this. And something would pop into my mind, and sure enough, if that wasn't the next one playing. I heard lots of Beatles. I don't actually care for the Beatles that much. But I heard lots of Beatles. And my wife gets on and says, "Honey, can you close that window? It's tired of that radio." She says, "There's no radio." See how the unconscious mind works? I said, "Sure there is. I've been listening to it all day. Somebody's probably laying out in the back there." She looked outside. "No, there's nobody there." "So I hear it right now. There's no radio." Got to the hospital. They put me in critical care. And I said to the nurse, "Do you hear the radio? I think it's..." Because it was right next to the parking lot, the critical care unit. "I think it's somebody out there playing the radio." "Shh, there's no radio." See how the unconscious mind works? Strange stuff. Maybe you're walking through a store and you've got music playing overhead and you say, "Holy moly, I know every word of that song and I haven't heard it in 25 years. See how the unconscious mind works? All in there. You receive the word of God, it enters your unconscious mind, even if you think you're not focusing, even if you think you're not feeling well, and you're not able to concentrate, it's going in there. You're just not aware of it. And maybe your conscious mind isn't receiving very much, and that's very possible. And if your conscious mind doesn't receive, it's not going to get stored up in your subconscious mind, it'll get stored up in your unconscious mind. The part you have no control over. But for the Word of God being stored up there, this is a very good thing. Since it does make up the majority of your frame of reference. And you start receiving and you feel like you're not receiving, but that's not true. You're just not feeling it. You are receiving by virtue of hearing, and that's where your faith comes from. There's nothing about the word akoel, which is hearing, that has anything to do with the conscious mind, with responding even. Doesn't say faith comes by hearing and responding. It doesn't even say faith comes by hearing through concentration. It says faith comes by hearing. And so what this is telling us is that faith is primarily established not in your intellectual understanding, but in your unconscious mind, which you have zero control over. You cannot access that information if you wanted to, but the information is in there. And it is the foundation of faith because it is the biggest portion of your frame of reference. What do you really believe? So, what do we feed our unconscious mind with? And this is very important to consider. A soulish person, let me define soulish. A soulish person is one who lives by one of the five parts of their soul, actively. Not an occasional few moments and then, that's not what I'm talking about. Habitually lives in one of the five parts of their soul. So they habitually live either in their intellect. Have you met people like that? Everything is very intellectual. Right? They're very analytical. And because they're very analytical, they consider themselves to be objective. That has nothing to do with objectivity. Me being able to be analytical is often an obstruction to me being able to operate in faith. Because faith is the assurance of things unseen. Analytical focuses on things that I can see, that I can grasp. But God's ways in Isaiah 55 are higher than our ways, and His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, infinitely higher. So analytical is useless. Let the Holy Spirit be analytical. You simply operate in simple childlike faith. Unless you're a doctor, in which case, within that scope of your profession, you can be a spirit-filled doctor who uses their knowledge from medical school and their experiences combined with the creativity imparted by the Holy Spirit to solve problems for patients. Some people live by their emotions. If your emotions become your frame of reference, you're in a lot of trouble. But there's a lot of people in Christianity who live by their emotions, not that they're emotional outwardly, but their relationship with God is emotionally based, as is their relationship to other people. Emotionalism is a type of a lust pattern. Where people can look for emotions. They consume their own emotions or those of other people. Sometimes people, and this is, you see this frequently, no offense ladies, but you see this frequently with teenage girls. well, I'm your best friend and I'm going to listen to whatever you have to say because I want you to feel good. And that makes me feel good. You know, sweetheart, you got a lust pattern you're dealing with. And you don't even know it. You're lusting after emotions. And if that girl doesn't grow out of that, she's going to have some serious issues. We can live in our emotions, emotional responses. Bad news. Angry and just not feeling right, and I'm angry, irritated, or irritable today. Just you're grumpy. I'm really grumpy today. Okay, you're living in your emotions and you don't even know it. Habakkuk 2:4 says, don't do that. It's not right before God. And you have the person who lives in their conscience. Living in the conscience is only useful as long as I know how to apply the blood of Christ. And so long as the Word of God, imparted through the Holy Spirit, is regulating my conscience. Otherwise, my conscience can become a source of legalism. If it becomes a source of legalism, my conscience is doing me no good. If my conscience, and conscience is simply consciousness, if my conscience is not centered toward the blood of Christ, I will have a malfunctioning conscience. Because the blood cleanses us from all sins. The blood cleanses you from all sins. I'll also be a very judgmental person. Being a judgmental person is extremely dangerous. We see that in places like Romans chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Extremely dangerous. Because as soon as I judge you for something, God imputes it to me. But also, in Luke 6:37, I won't be forgiving if I'm judgmental. And so what will happen is God will put me in prison in Matthew 18, the second half of that chapter. But forgiven, you shall be forgiven. Forgive, that word there is talking about release people from prison. And God will release you from prison. And it's not talking from a prison of your own making per se. It is really of your own making. But it's a prison to what perhaps somebody else did. The worst case scenario is a prison that comes out of a judgment of something that never took place. But simply slandering that person in your heart because you're walking by sight or walking by the hearing of the ears. And so that puts a person in prison. Not only are they in prison, but it also springs the other guy free. Now God imputes that person's mistakes to me in an experiential way, not in a positional way. No mistake can be imputed to a believer positionally before God, but in my experience it can be a whole other story. And all of a sudden, I'm in prison. How many people, decades later, cannot handle what had taken place? 25 years later, well, I remember that person. This is what they said to me. It still makes me mad because you're in jail. And in Matthew 28, toward the end of the chapter, it's a dangerous place to be because God won't give you relief. God will prohibit you from getting relief. It says you won't get out of that prison until the last farthing had been paid, when you have absolutely zero ability to pay anything at all. So how do I get out of a prison like that? I start mixing faith with the blood. Conscience does that. Conscience also can make a person very self-righteous. So we don't live in a soulish conscience. We live in a Holy Spirit-filled conscience. Where the Holy Spirit knows to be truth. Far different from what I know to be truth. Okay, then we also don't live in our self-image. Jesus had no self-image. He didn't judge except from what he heard from his Father. He didn't have his own self-image. Why? Because he didn't live in a human personality. He lived in a divine disposition. My self-image is this. And this is Jesus' self-image, which was part of his divine disposition. I am the Son of God. That's it. That's my self-image. I am the Son of God. In Ephesians 2:15 and 16. Of Christ and myself, God made the two into one new man, so I live in the 2 Corinthians 5:17 new creation. When I live in that, then I have the right self-image. Okay, here's the other thing. I don't live by my volition. That one's a little tough for people to understand sometimes. I don't live by my own volition. How can I not live by my own volition? I make decisions, don't I? Yes, you do. But who's making the decisions? If you're making the decisions, you're in trouble. It's like that bumper sticker. Jesus is my co-pilot. I just want to knock on that person's window and say, you're going to crash. Get out of the plane. If Jesus is your co-pilot, you're in deep trouble. Because you have no ability to fly an airplane. And I don't care if you are a 747 pilot. That's one airplane you can't fly. Because you have no ability to know the end from the beginning like the Savior does. In other words, you don't know how to get there. So what do I do with my volition? This is what you do. This is the decision-making process. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, acknowledge the Lord in all your way and do not lean on your own understanding. What happens then? He directs my path. It's amazing how well that works. God, this is what I desire. God, let's say we're going to outreach. God, give us souls today. Order our path. Order our steps. I don't have to make the decision then. I do the best that I can. Okay, let's go over here. Alright. I made a decision maybe to turn left on the street. But it was the Savior who was ordering my path. The volition is not functional unless Christ is ordering your steps. It's not a subjective feeling. It's an objective trusting. So, in one sense, naturally speaking, yes, you make the decision whether the steering wheel goes right or the steering wheel goes left. You simply do the best you can with it. But it's not you who's making the choices. It's the Holy Spirit that's making the choices. Because you've acknowledged Him and you've chosen to trust the promises of God. And now the Holy Spirit's making the choices. Easy enough. Alright, the just live by faith. There you have it. Habakkuk 2:4, the soul that is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Okay. There you have it. Justified by faith. What does that require? That I grow in the grace and knowledge of the Savior. Humility. For I am not seeking my own will, but the will of my Father. And seeking the will of my Father is not, okay, this is what the Bible says, this is what I'm going to do. The seeking of God's will is availability. because my head is sick toward everything, including what's written in this book. Living by every what? Rhema, not Logos. Logos is good for instruction, but the Holy Spirit makes the application. So I can't make those applications. This is where we avoid striving. It's very possible in an active church that has a vision, that soul wins, that loves the lost, that loves missions, it's very possible for a believer to start striving. Well, I have to be a missionary abroad. Be a missionary here, and if you are to be a missionary abroad, God will take you there as He orders your steps. Just be a missionary here. People think that an airplane ride makes a missionary. An airplane ride has nothing to do with being a missionary. It's just a mode of transportation. What did they do before airplanes? I guess there were no missionaries. Tell Thomas that one as he evangelizes India. I guarantee you he didn't take an airplane ride, Jerusalem to Delhi.
United.
Had to be united. No, he drove in one accord. Alright, we could like go to places with this. It's like football is of God. It has the saints, right? The eagles, you raise it with wings as eagles. The ravens said Elijah. Right? Everybody knows that football is of God. Right? We're not going to finish that one today. Anyway, we do actually have to get started.